2015 will be my seventh year of pastoral ministry. I had 1 year as an assistant pastor at another church, and we've had 5 years here in Lismore, so this is year number seven for me as an under-shepherd of God's people. And over these years, in my dealings with people, there are two things I've heard more than any other, two statements I hear on a weekly basis. The first is this: I'm busy. We've just been so busy, we've got so much on at the moment. The second statement almost always follows the first: I'm tired. We've been so busy and we're all tired. We've had it. I'm busy and I'm tired. Do you find yourself saying this often like I do? I probably say it too much. I'm not suggesting that when people say this, they're not telling the truth. And I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to say these things. Many of us lead busy lives, lots of responsibility, lots of activity, and we get tired. And so when someone asks us how we're going, we tell them the truth. It's not a complaint. It's a fact. Though I do wonder sometimes if busyness is a sign that we're pursuing the wrong priorities. Maybe our life wouldn't be so hectic if we reordered our priorities biblically and put a premium on what God says really matters. Maybe we don't need some of that stuff we want. Maybe we don't need to do all those things we want to do. Perhaps there really is a streak of covetousness in our hearts that's driving our decision making. We're busy, but perhaps it's for the wrong reasons, and that's a message for another day. I also wonder if sometimes the tiredness is a sign of a spiritual problem. Tiredness is part of the human condition, I well understand that, and we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and take time apart to rest and be refreshed. I'm all for having a day off. I'm all for going on holidays with the family and so forth. It's vital. We need that time away from our regular duties. But if we're always saying how tired we are, if we always feel run down on the inside, if tiredness is like this cloud hanging over us that never seems to lift, then maybe there is a spiritual problem. Maybe we're feeling this way because we're not taking hold of what God offers to us. The dictionary defines tiredness as a complete depletion of energy or strength. It's a physical condition that's remedied by rest and by replenishing the energy supply, by eating and drinking. It's also a mental and emotional condition, and this is somewhat more difficult to define, but we all know how it feels. We've all been emotionally spent. We've experienced some kind of trauma in our family, or we've been helping someone through a hard time. There's been a lot of crying. There's been a lot of intense conversation. We've spent days being a support to that person, and our heart is worn out. We're just emotionally exhausted. Or we've stayed up most of the night finishing that assignment or that paperwork, and our mind is worn out. We just want to sit on the couch, eat chips and watch cartoons. We don't want to think anymore. Our brain is exhausted. Mental and emotional fatigue is part of life. Energy and strength get depleted. It's inevitable. But God does not want this to characterize the life of his people. Yes, there will be times when we get tired, worn out, exhausted, but God would not have us tired all the time, to be perpetually walking around lacking energy and strength within. Now, I understand that physically speaking, some people have conditions where fatigue is permanent, it's chronic, and life is very difficult for them. I also understand that some people have occupations that are very physically taxing, and they're often very tired as a result. They go to bed at 8:30, six nights a week. I understand this. I'm not talking about the body this evening. I'm talking about our mind, our emotions, our inner life. We don't need to be tired and worn out all the time. We shouldn't be. If we are, we have a serious spiritual problem. And this is because God always wants to give us strength. There is always strength for our inner man available to us. This is part of our birthright as children of God. And this is what we're going to see as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been making our way through Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, and it's a rich prayer. As a Bible teacher, you feel like you're drowning in honey when you come to this part of the text. In our last study, we considered verses 9 and 10, where Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that they might walk worthy of the Lord. And I talked at some length about the relationship between knowing and walking in the Christian life. This evening we're going to look at just one verse, the next verse, verse 11, but I want to begin by reading from verse 9 down to verse 14, and then I'll pray and ask for God's help as we give our attention to his word this evening. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can meet in this very simple way tonight. I pray that you would help us now, by your Holy Spirit, to understand the text of Scripture before us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. What Paul prays for in verse 11 is what the Colossians needed in order to do what he prayed for in verse 10. I'll say that again. What Paul prays for in verse 11 is what the Colossians needed in order to do what he prayed for in verse 10. In verse 10, Paul talked about a worthy walk, a manner of life that pleases the Lord, that is fruitful in every good work. And then in verse 11, he prays that God will give them the strength to do it, to walk this way, to be fruitful Christians. Just to reiterate this point, listen to what one commentator writes. The beginning of verse 11 indicates how the conduct worthy of the Lord was to be achieved. Living a life worthy of the Lord is a high and difficult calling. In typical New Testament fashion, Paul reminds us that God gives what he demands. God demands a perfect righteousness, doesn't he? And he gave it to us in his Son. God demands that our transgression of his law be punished, and he provided one to bear that punishment on our behalf, his only begotten Son. God demands that as his redeemed people, we please him in our manner of life, that we're zealous of good works, and he gives us the strength to do it. In verse 11, there are six things I want us to note concerning the strength that God gives. Strength for a worthy walk, and I trust this study will be helpful as we endeavour to live for the Lord Jesus. We have one verse, 6 points, which we'll move through fairly quickly and then we'll be done. First of all, I want us to observe the source of our strength. And this first point is quite a bit longer than the rest, so don't worry, okay? I know 6 points is three more than usual. I know I've moved away from the legal number of points tonight. It's supposed to be three. And you can forgive me afterwards. But anyway, point number one, the source of our strength. Verse 11 begins with the word strengthened. Paul prayed that the Colossians might be strengthened. The word means to make strong, to give someone the energy to do something. It's not a hard word to understand. The word is a verb, a doing word, and our first 2 points relate to the grammatical construction of this verb as Paul uses it here. In our last study, we talked about the difference between the active voice and the passive voice when it comes to verbs. Hopefully you remember that little grammar lesson. I'm sure it was terribly fascinating for you. When the active voice is used, it means the subject is performing the action of the verb. When the passive voice is used, the subject is receiving the action of the verb. And this was important to our understanding of the part of verse 9 where Paul says, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The verb to fill is in the passive voice. The Colossians weren't to fill themselves. They couldn't fill themselves. Paul was praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. Paul wanted the Colossians to receive that action of filling. The passive voice is used once again here at the beginning of verse 11 with this verb strengthened. Paul was praying that the Colossians might receive the action of strengthening, that they might be strengthened by someone outside of themselves, someone acting upon them, someone acting in them. This was not something they could do to themselves or for themselves. They needed God to strengthen them, and that's exactly what Paul was asking for. God was the source of the Colossians' strength. And God is the source of our strength, the strength we need for living the Christian life. And laying hold of this strength, experiencing this divine enablement, begins right here with recognizing and confessing this very truth. Jesus put it to his disciples succinctly in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." This is so very different to what the secular humanists teach, isn't it? This is so completely opposed to what the atheists and agnostics believe. What do they say? You have it within yourself to achieve your goals, to overcome the challenges. You just need to look deep inside yourself and you'll find it. You'll discover the power to succeed, to make all your dreams come true. That's rubbish, isn't it? That's nonsense. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the false worldview that is everywhere in our community, and we recognize it for what it is, and yet how often do we as believers share it? How often do we buy into this lie? I can do it. I can succeed. I can handle this one on my own without God's wisdom, without God's help, without God's church. I've got this book on my shelf. I found this really smart teacher. I came across this blog. It's good stuff. It's got the answers I need. I've got the strength of my own will and character. I'm a capable human being, okay? Maybe we don't think this way explicitly. We'd never say these kind of things openly because that would be so unsanctified, so inappropriate in this company. But practically, this is so often how we behave. This is how we walk. We live as though we have an alternate source of strength, and we don't. There isn't one. By him all things consist. Without him there was not anything made that was made. God is the source of our strength. We need to be strengthened by him. Without him, we can do nothing, nothing of value, nothing worthy of the Lord, nothing that lasts in eternity. Now, before we move on to our second point, I think we need to ask and answer a very important question, perhaps one that's already come to mind. If God is the source of our strength, then how does it get from God to us? How does he strengthen us? We've thought about similar questions before, and the answer is the same. Two key truths. First of all, he strengthens us by his Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This strengthening, this enabling is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He performs this work in us. And as we should all know, the Spirit never works in our lives apart from His Word. This strengthening is not some mystical process going on inside of us that we're not aware of. This is not some feeling or inner impression. This is not something that someone can impart to us by laying their hands on us at the end of an emotion-charged church service. No, this is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and encouraging us with it, impressing its truth upon our hearts, comforting us with it, giving us wisdom and motivation, giving us promises to rest in. David put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It's interesting how the word of God likens itself to food. It's the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2. It's strong meat in Hebrews 4:12 through 14. Thy words were found, Jeremiah said in chapter 15, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. We get our strength, our energy from the food we eat. The Weet-Bix in the morning, the sandwich or salad at lunchtime, the steak for dinner, carbohydrates, sugar, protein, vitamins, minerals. It's the stuff that fuels our body systems and allows us to walk and run and speak and think and lift and work. The Word of God is our spiritual food that does exactly the same thing for our Christian life. The Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, our inner life, by the Word. That's how this divine enablement, this strength, gets from the source to us. So, point number one, the source of our strength. Point number two, the span of our strength. This is also communicated to us in the very first word of our text, strengthened. We've noted that this is a verb in the passive voice. We also need to recognize that it's in the present tense, which in the Greek of the New Testament is a continuous tense. Paul is praying for an ongoing work of strengthening. And brothers and sisters, this is the way it is in the Christian life. We need to continually be strengthened for the task. We need the Holy Spirit to minister strength to our inner man day by day, just as we need to eat day by day. This strengthening is not a one-off work of God. It's not a periodic experience. We have to be wary of that old revivalist way of thinking that one great experience in a church service is what we need. We'll walk the aisle in tears and meet God at the altar and rededicate our life and then we'll be able to walk worthy of the Lord. No, it's a continual need that we have that God wants to meet. This work of strengthening spans the whole of our Christian life from conversion to glory. I like what one author says about the tense of this verb. He writes, strengthened is a present participle signifying continuous action. God is not like a booster rocket, giving believers an initial boost of power and then leaving them to fly on their own. Believers are continually strengthened with all power throughout their Christian lives. This was Paul's personal experience. He grasped this truth. And he experienced this ongoing work of God in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. A truly wonderful verse. It captures God's desire for all his people. This is the normal Christian life. We should all be able to say this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The source of our strength, the span of our strength. Point number three, the scope of our strength. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Greek word translated might refers to strength in action. The word occurs 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those times it refers to God's might, God's power. This, in the words of one scholar, is the greatest strength imaginable. Another describes it as the limitless power of God. So what is the scope of our strength? Exactly how much strength does God give his people? All strength. It's impossible to quantify. Now, how do we understand this? Because we know we don't have all the might that God has. And we are not almighty. We are limited to a very great degree. There are many, many things we can't do. So again, how do we understand this expression, strengthened with all might? Paul said a similar thing in Philippians chapter 4, didn't he? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things, strengthened with all might. What does Paul mean? Maybe you've puzzled it over yourself. Well, very simply, and this is not original with me, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, is saying that we can do all the things we ought to do through Christ who strengthens us. We are strengthened with all the might we need to do all that God requires. Jesus said as much to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. There is enough grace for you to deal with the thorn in the flesh and live the way I want you to. The greatest power in existence is at the disposal of our Heavenly Father, all might. And he gives to each of his children enough for each day, for every particular challenge, for all that he calls them to do. I've never had to worry about where my next meal was coming from. That's a wonderful blessing. Millions and millions of people have had to worry about that today. They're worrying about it as I speak to you now. World leaders talk about food security. And there are whole populations who don't have it. There might not be food for them next week or next month. And this is not a problem for us in Australia, praise God. And it's not a problem for us spiritually speaking either. There is strength for us in abundance, strengthened with all might. There will never be a day when we turn to God and he says, sorry, my child, the cupboards are empty. I've got nothing for you today. You're just going to have to make it on your own today. You're going to have to just do your best in your own strength. It's never going to happen. There is a limitless supply of strength for us. So we've observed thus far the source of our strength, the span of our strength, the scope of our strength. Now we come to point number four, the strength of our strength. We've seen the extent of our strength. God has all might at his disposal, and what he gives is sufficient for us. But how strong is this strength? If I was somehow able to impart to you all my strength, you wouldn't be able to do very much. You couldn't lift very much or run very fast or win many arm wrestles. Now, if Haman gave you all of his strength, then that would be a different story. You'd be tossing 40 kilo bags of fertilizer around for fun. His strength is superior to mine. What about the strength that God gives us? How strong is it? Look at the next part of our text. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. God's strength is glorious. It's weighty. It's awesome. It has such potency that it could bring a dead man back to life. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. the power that God works in us is the same power he worked in Christ, and in so doing brought him back to life. There is no power quite like this, is there? I think we all know what a defibrillator is. It's a medical device that delivers a sudden, powerful electric shock to the heart in an attempt to get it working again. And from my very limited research, it delivers somewhere between 200 and 1,000 volts. And as we've all seen on TV, sometimes it succeeds and the person whose heart has stopped is revived. A defibrillator is a powerful, life-saving device. But think about it. The power of God restarted the heart of a man who'd been dead for 3 days. Maybe a defibrillator might work 30 minutes after someone's heart has stopped. Maybe an hour, I don't know. I don't know what the record is. But 3 days? Not a chance. Not a chance. What power God has. The power of resurrection. The power of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Surely what he gives to us is strong enough to meet any of life's challenges. It's glorious power. So why does he give it to us? Why does he strengthen us? As we've already seen, it's so that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It's strength for a worthy walk. And in the remainder of our text, Paul describes this walk for us, what it looks like in practice. This brings us to point number 5, the employment of our strength. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. We are strengthened by the Spirit through the Word so that we might be patient and long-suffering people. And they are heavy words, aren't they? We don't particularly enjoy being reminded that God wants us to be patient and long-suffering, do we? The Greek word translated patience means to remain under. And it refers to the difficult circumstances of our life we need to bear up to keep on following Christ in the face of challenging circumstances. Life in general, and the Christian life in particular, is not easy. Trouble comes. One author defines patience this way: it is not so much a passive acceptance of the inevitable as it is an active, unrelenting endeavour in spite of difficulty and trial. Patience refers to circumstances. Long-suffering refers to people. And this is probably why Paul put them together here. Long-suffering is being patient with people, continuing to treat them well despite the disappointments and the provocations. To be long-suffering is to be tolerant and gracious and forgiving, and it's not easy, is it? And we get frustrated and angry. We get hurt, we're tempted to lash out or walk away to render evil for evil, but God says, no, be long-suffering. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not capable of this in our own strength, are we? We're not. It's beyond us. That's why we need God's strength. And that's why he gives it to us, to be and to become patient, gracious people. People who look and sound more and more like Jesus, the man who was supremely patient and long-suffering. And this is what draws people to Jesus. When they see these qualities in us, and nothing repels them quite like the absence of these qualities. Why would I want to come to Christ when all the Christians I know are impatient, frustrated, intolerant, graceless whingers who are prone to losing their temper? This is how God's strength is put to work. This is how it is lived out. We are strengthened day by day for this purpose. And I love how Paul ends this verse. It's very important. It's the ingredient that makes all the difference. Now, brothers and sisters, we are not strengthened to exercise a dour, sour, begrudging patience. A miserable, defeatist kind of patience where we're resigned to our fate, where we live in the gloom. Neither are we strengthened to walk around with sullen faces, thinking dark thoughts to ourselves. I'm really being long-suffering with that person. They don't deserve it. But you know, I'm being gracious. I feel like slashing the tires of their car, and they deserve that, but I'm doing the Christian thing. And that's not the attitude we're strengthened to carry around. This is not a bitter long-suffering. What does Paul say at the end of verse 11? It's beautiful. With joyfulness. And so we come at last to point number 6. The expression of our strength. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Dr. Gramacki, in his commentary on the last part of our verse, says this: the goal of this inner strengthening is the humble endurance of trials with joy. Patience and long suffering without joy will lead to depression and a defeatist attitude. Joy gives optimism, triumph, and trust. God's plan for his people is not to have a whole bunch of worn out, washed up disciples who are gloomily trudging their way to the celestial city. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there is suffering to endure, but there is also joy. It's a joyful pilgrimage, not a dirge. And I'm as guilty as any here tonight of turning it into a dirge. In my Christian walk, I have to guard against my inborn pessimism taking hold and shaping my attitudes, and maybe you have to be careful of this yourself. There is sufficient strength, all might, glorious power, and there is joy. In John 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." If we are taking in his word, if we are experiencing renewal in the inner man on an ongoing basis, there will be joy. The most joyful believers I know are the ones who have the closest relationship to their Bibles. They are the ones who come to every service to hear the word preached. The Spirit is strengthening their soul constantly, and so they're able to cope with life without falling into a heap, without getting bitter. Theirs is a sweet and beautiful testimony for the Lord Jesus. I was driving through town earlier today, and I saw people worn out, people upset, people arguing, people with stress written all over their faces. And it struck me once again just how many unhappy, unfulfilled, frustrated people there are out there in our community. Lismore, for all its tolerance and its carefree attitude, is a pretty cranky town. People are stressed and straining. People are not finding whatever it is they're looking for. What a testimony we could have for the gospel by getting hold of this text tonight. Getting hold of God's strength and walking worthy of the Lord with joy. In the next couple of days, someone is going to greet you and say, "How are you?" And you're going to want to instantly say, "I'm tired." And if that's the truth, then by all means, say it. But after you do, please take a moment to reflect upon what we've studied tonight. Take a moment to consider whether you might have a deeper spiritual problem. Am I feeling tired all the time because I'm not taking hold of God's strength? Yes, we need our holidays. We need our days off. We need times of rest and recreation. But more so, we need this strength. We need to have our inner man renewed day by day. Amen.